There are many titles that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think without question, his most touching title is that which is used 28 times in this interesting last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation, and that is the title, the Lamb of God. I want to just notice with you two things that belong to that blessed Lamb, two things that vitally affect everyone in the meeting, because you will experience the power of one of these two things in your own life and in your own eternal destiny. We have read about the Lamb's blood and the Lamb's wrath. When John sees this vast crowd around the throne of God, and he has asked, now John, explain, why are they here? Where have they come from? Who are they? John defers and says, thou knowest, you tell me. And he is told they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's why they are before the throne of God. Now, I want to pause here because I know it is very easy to use terminology with which some in the audience may not be familiar, and I would like for all of us to understand something of this vital subject. There's a very dear friend of mine, a Christian in Pennsylvania, and I had the privilege one night of sharing a meeting with him in which he was telling how he was saved. And it was in that very hall where we were preaching that he first heard the gospel. And I remember the night he came in. I remember as we were singing when this man who had to stay outside to get a smoke in before he came in, finally he came wandering in to join his friend who brought him. And I did not know what that first thought was, that first impression that was registering on John's mind and heart. But he said it that night now, a few years later when he was telling how he was saved, he said, I came walking in this hall, and he said, I was just a few minutes late, and you were singing. And he said, when I came in, you were singing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, what I'm about to tell you, you see, would be very difficult for me to have thought of because I was brought up listening to that terminology. I understood something about it from the Bible, that it is constantly used in the Word of God. That's the first time in his life he ever heard that. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he said, I thought to myself, is this some kind of weird new sect or religious cult? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, he came to learn not long after that was a Bible expression. It is a graphic, pictorial expression in our Bible that refers to the value of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross at Calvary, being applied to a sinner who trusts the Lord Jesus. And the value of that death, or in Bible language, the value of that blood, cleansing that sinner from his sins and making him ready for that great meeting with God of which Mr. Oliver has been so solemnly telling us, the blood of the Lamb. Well, what does that phrase intend to convey to us? When God wrote, when he had written in his word, the blood of the Lamb, what was part of the meaning of that tremendous phrase? Well, I think that first of all involved in it is the truth of incredible love. Because we are here tonight, once more, let me say, to preach to you about an eternal person. A person who never had a beginning. A person who was not one day born up in heaven, or created, or made, or born into being. Rather, let me tell you, he was the creator into being of everything else. Everything was made by him. Now there are groups around us today, new religions that have risen up. I won't mention their names, but I'd be happy to tell you after a meeting if you're interested. And they will tell you, no, you don't understand. The Lord Jesus, well, he is the creator. What that means is God created him and then gave him the job of creating everything else. And so that we'll talk around all that the Bible says about the Lord Jesus being the creator. It will tell you, you see, he made everything. Everything was made by him. And there was only one thing, you see, just one thing that he didn't make. And that's himself. God made him, and then he made everything else. As if God were letting us know that he knew about that foolish notion centuries ago. This is what he had written in his word. All things were made by him, and
And
apart from him was not even one thing made that was made. So you can't come knocking on a Christian's door and telling him, yeah, he made everything except one thing. Because the Bible says, apart from him, not even one thing was made. He is the uncreated creator, the one without a beginning, who by the power of his word called everything into existence. In his mind, the grand plan and scheme was formulated. By the power of the word, it was enacted. And he is the one who holds it all together. By him, everything consists. So then, would you please tell me what it must be like for me to tell you tonight about an eternal person becoming a man, so that he would have a life to lay down and blood to shed and a body in which to suffer? It is the reminder again of that truth brought before us last night, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, that he became a man. He didn't just... When I was first saved, I'll tell you how foolish I was. I used to think that the incarnation was something like a king wanting to know what his subjects were like. And so he lays aside his crown and his robe, and he puts on the garments of a peasant, and he kind of mingles in with the rabble for a little while to hear how they talk and try and be able to talk on their own level. The incarnation was not the Lord Jesus putting on humanity as if he himself was living inside of a body and he was carrying that body around. He became a man. He became a man for eternity. He will never cease to be a man. Just a tremendous, staggering, overwhelming cost of redemption. That if he was going to be able to shed his blood, he had to become a sinless man. One day his enemies gathered around him, and they were reaching for the stones to stone him. And he asked them why. And they said, we're not stoning you because you did a good work. We're not angry at you because of the miracle you did. We want to put you to death because you, being a man, are trying to make yourself God. And the blessed truth was exactly the opposite. He, being God, made himself a man and came into our world to be the great Savior and Redeemer of fallen sinners. It's the great truth of the crucifixion, that he would shed his blood to cleanse men and women. That at Calvary, hands and feet rudely torn by those nails, he would laughably and lovingly pour out his life that men and women might be brought back from sin and saved for eternity. That is part of the meaning behind this tremendous expression. The blood of the Lamb, that he came from heaven, that he became a man, that he went to Calvary, that in all of the value of his own sinless, eternal person, he paid the ransom price by shedding his own blood. God's sacrificial lamb dying for sinners. Years ago, Molokai Island in the Hawaiians was the appointed leper colony for all of the South Pacific area. Anyone who contracted leprosy was summarily shipped to that island to live in a leper colony and to die there. I sometimes wondered, I've let my imagination run, I've sometimes wondered what it must have been like for those dying lepers to gather on the beach for that all too common sight, watching a ship out there dropping anchor, and seeing the little dinghy or rowboat putting out. And on other occasions they would be looking to see who was going to be joining them now. How far advanced were they in this loathsome, fatal disease of leprosy? But this day when they gathered down there on the beach and they saw the ship and they watched the little rowboat coming, for the first time, there was a man coming to their island, to live on their island, who was not a leper. He was coming to preach the gospel. He was coming to live among them. He was going to die among them. He would get leprosy from them. That's the price he would pay to preach to them what we are preaching to you tonight. And for the first time they were watching a man touch foot on their shore. He did not have the same disease that they all were dying with. And the angel announced that tremendous statement we heard last night. Unto you was born this day in the city of David, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. For the first time in all of history, there was a man touching down in our world who did not have the disease of sin that every other human being is dying with. That was the unique and blessed man who went to Calvary, God's Lamb, to pour out His blood to save you from eternal fire. Implied in that tremendous phrase, the blood of the Lamb, there is immeasurable guilt. Because I've already told you that that blood was spilt, it was shed. That God's Son was murdered at Calvary. Murdered. Part of the reason behind the slaying of the Lord Jesus was ignorance. Because the Bible tells us that none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known, they would never have dared to lift their hand against the Lord of glory. Behind the slaying of the Lord Jesus, there was envy. Pilate knew that. He knew that it was for envy that they had delivered him up. Those effete leaders with their dry, dusty teaching. They had watched the Lord Jesus preach to people and saw men and women gather around him to listen, drinking in the marvelous message of salvation, of a God who loved them, of a Savior who would receive sinners. Their emotions roiled within them with hatred as they thought of this man. And when they put Barabbas and Jesus, when Pilate put Barabbas and Jesus together on that balcony and said, "Now you choose, which will it be? This teacher who raises the dead and heals the sick and opens the eyes of the blind. This teacher who gladdens the hearts of widows by raising their sons back from the dead. Or will it be this murderer, this violent, evil man? What will it be?" Now we know that they said, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." But I want to tell you what I understand of human nature from this book. And it's the only reliable place to find out about human nature. Is that it wouldn't have mattered who Pilate had crucified Christ. It wouldn't have mattered who it was or what he had done. The world will always choose the other man. And after 2,000 years of gospel preaching, it is safe to say that the human heart will always choose anyone but Christ and anything but the gospel. And if you're beginning to listen to the gospel and you begin to have an interest and you're thinking about salvation and you would like to be right with God and ready to meet Him, let me tell you, friend, that that is a result of God's dealings in your heart and you're listening to His word, because the human heart is pressed against God. Sin has been twisted and deformed. Human nature. So that when the Lord Jesus came, they said, "This is the heir. This is God's heir, God's Son. Come. Let's kill him. Let's kill him." And so at Calvary, to put it as bluntly and yet as scripturally as I can, God's Son was delivered by wicked hands and slain. And the blood of the Lamb flowed. And you belong to the only race in the universe. Dear woman, dear man, you and I belong to the only race in the universe guilty of the death of its maker. That was no foreign planet. Those were no alien beings trying to get the nails into his hands and feet. Not some kind of new life form on a distant planet in a far-flung galaxy that twisted the thorns and put them on his brow and beat them in and mocked the Son of God and spat in his face and nailed him to a tree. You and I belong to that same guilty race, and if there's not a moment in your life, friend, where you are cleansed from your guilt by the very blood that was slain, that was shed by man, if there's not a moment when you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will stand before that God of eternity to answer in the judgment for your sin, your guilt, and your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that phrase tells me of infinite sufferings, because he was God's Lamb. The very meaning of the word conveys sacrifice, suffering. And when we read about the blood of the Lamb, we are reading about the crushing weight of the sin of the world. John the Baptizer said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God, sin bearer for the world, there he is." John wrote years later, "He is the payment for our sins, and his death was for the world." And at Calvary, friend, what was coming on the Lord Jesus was a judgment of this world. You know what that means? That the wrath that fell from heaven on Jesus the Savior at Calvary, if it had missed him and fallen on the world, the history of planet Earth would have ended that April day in AD 33. It would have destroyed, it would have obliterated human society. But in that tremendous phrase, the blood of the Lamb, we are reminded of one who suffered that judgment and bore that wrath and felt that stabbing pain of sorrow and suffering when the sword of divine judgment was put into his heart and his blood flowed. I want to tell you, friend, that implied in that phrase is the great truth of incomparable worth. That the blood of the Lamb can save you tonight. That the blood of the Lamb can cleanse your sins tonight. That the blood of the Lamb can make you fit for heaven. That the blood of the Lamb can prepare you for the meeting with God. That the blood of the Lamb can do what nothing else in the wide universe can do. It can wash your sins away and save you from eternal judgment. We want to point you to that, friend. I know it's old-fashioned language, and it's an old-fashioned truth, but it has just as much vibrant power today as it did what's written in the Word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses from all sin. You could leave the meeting with every one of your sins washed away. You would trust the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood at Calvary. There is incomparable worth and value in the blood of the Lamb. That's my passport to heaven, friend. That's the thing that's going to take me there. One day I'm going to step into heaven, and my reason for going there is because the Lamb of God shed his blood for me. If God stopped me at the gate of heaven and said, "Just a minute, what's your reason for coming in here? You're a sinner." I couldn't say to God, "No, I'm no longer a sinner." I couldn't say to God, "Well, there's a lot of crooked things I never did." I could not tell God, "God, I was baptized, and I tried to read the Bible, and I tried to preach to others." This is going to sound so trite and hey, for people who have heard the gospel all their lives, but I've never heard anybody match this statement. You come up with a better expression, and I'll be delighted to use it. That dying woman visited by W.T.P. Wollstone, who was asked the reason that she hoped to be in heaven, and looked the preacher in the eye and said those words that have been quoted thousands and thousands of times by gospel preachers. Let me quote them one more time for you. Her answer to the preacher was, "Sir, the blood of Christ, in all its solitary dignity, has answered to God for my sins." You catch that, friend? This salvation, that woman said, because she's quoting truth from the Bible. The blood of Christ, in all its solitary dignity, have answered to God for my sins. So that the moment comes that I have to meet God, the thing that has answered all the demands of God's throne against me is that for me, the blood of the Lamb was shed at Calvary, and I'm just resting right there. That has satisfied God forever, and that satisfies me. We could have that salvation tonight, friend. Or there is what we have read. This horrific expression, the wrath of the Lamb. It is the terrible alternative to what I have been telling you in the bulk of my part of the meeting. The wrath of the Lamb. I find it significant that the same writer, the Apostle John, who wrote so touchingly about the love of God, John chapter 3 and verse 16, should, before he closes that chapter, be telling us about the wrath of God. The wrath of God abideth on the sinner. That the same John, who would write so glowingly about the blood of the Lamb, filling heaven with men and women who once were guilty sinners, the same writer who writes about the wrath of the Lamb. You miss that blood, friend, and you will face that wrath. You spurn that love and turn away from that cross, and you will face the wrath of God forever. It is the terrible alternative that sinners choose. Talk about choosing. My friend, here is the choice that's made. When a sinner turns away from Christ, he chooses wrath. That death in the lake of fire is a suicidal death. Sinners choose it. Of their own volition. The alternative to knowing the power of that blood is to face the fury of that wrath. I want you to notice the frightful narrative we have in chapter 6 of Revelation. You notice chapter 5? People are before the throne of God. They're singing about the worth of the Lamb. He's redeemed us to God by His blood. Notice chapter 7? They're before the throne of God. And they're singing their song of hallelujah to Him. And they're there calmly, confidently, because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 5, chapter 7, men and women around the throne of God, rejoicing, exulting, calmly at peace with God. And square in the middle, chapter 6, men and women near the throne of God. They have no blood to shelter them. They've never trusted the Lamb of God. They're not ready. They're not saved. And in this terrible, frightful narrative, the crowd is so frightened. Hear their cry? Fall on us. They're crying to the mountains to fall on them. They'd rather be buried under an avalanche of rock and scree and debris than face the wrath of the Lamb. Think of the cross, friend. That the person from whom they are now longing to be hidden is the Lamb who died for sinners at Calvary and could have saved them. The day is coming, my friend, if you miss the blood of the Lamb, and may God grant it will not be true of anybody in this tent. The day is coming, if you miss the blood of the Lamb, where you will face His eternal wrath. Not far from where I live, there's a state prison in a place called Rahway, New Jersey. They set up a program with nearby schools to bring classes there. To escort them through the prison. Only it wasn't a pleasant, delightful trip as we had through Ocala last year, because it was not conducted by prison guards. It was conducted by prisoners. Hardened, tough, street smart prisoners who were go with the teachers and the students, show them what it's really like. When it came to that prison, there was a 12-year-old boy in the class who was the smart aleck. You know, he was the big, tough leader of the pack. Big fella, 12 years of age. Going to prison. Joking about the kind of life he was going to live. One day I'll be here on my own, you know. Those prisoners took them through the ropes and showed them what it was like to be told when to get up and when to go to sleep and when to close your light and when to turn on your light and when to say yes, sir, and when to come out of your cell and when to sit in your cell and say nothing. What it was like to have your whole life regimented, to have the gate closed behind you and watch your loved ones leave while you stay. To be told that's enough, back to your cell, the conversation is over. To be told, all right, you have 2 minutes on the phone and then it's up.
When they got outside that prison and shut the gates, that same 12-year-old boy, as the reporter told the story, that same 12-year-old boy got a hold of the trouser of his teacher, buried his face in the bottom of the teacher's jacket, and said, "Please, never let them take me back there again." He saw what it was really like. "My friend, I'm going to tell you all the foolish statements about, doesn't matter to me if I go to hell, all my friends are there, I'll be happy to go there." All that bravado, all of that is going to melt like dew before the morning sun when a fierce blaze of the wrath of God kindles on our world. And you have to face something the world has never seen before. The wrath of the Lamb. We turn you to that cross then just once more. And urge you tonight before you leave to trust the Savior who died at Calvary to be cleansed from your sins in His blood. That's the overwhelming imperative, friend. Tonight we have. God more than anything wants you to do this. We more than anything want you to do this. Them sitting around you tonight, more than anything else, we want you to be saved and with us in heaven. Let me tell you once more about that cross and tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll cleanse you from your sins. He'll save you for eternity. He'll make you right with God forever. So we can. Our Father, we bow to ask Thy blessing on Thy Word. We would be glad to have our voices silent if the truth of the Word of God could bury itself deeply in the hearts of each one here tonight. Soon the audience will rise and will leave this place where the Word of God has been read. There will be so many things to wipe away the impression of divine truth that has already been made. The devil will be busily working to obscure the blunt the edge of the message and obscure its truth. We pray that instead of this, there may be men and women who will wisely consider their latter end and will turn tonight to Calvary and to Christ for salvation. Grant us safety as we travel to our home, we pray, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just one verse of number 91 Thank you for coming. Remember the meeting tomorrow evening, God willing, 8 o'clock. Once more, I want to thank the believers who are regularly attending the meetings for the sober way they're leaving and for their prayerful interest in those men and women coming to these meetings who as yet do not know the Lord Jesus. Number 91, we'll sing just the last verse and the meeting is over.
Thousands all...